I mean, Miss Bonnie knows here, Rachel? Bonnie. Remember Bonnie and Ed from Black Canyon City? Bonnie's somewhere. There's Bonnie. She's right in the front there. Rachel's talking about, good to see you, Miss Bonnie. We love you. Welcome. Welcome to Desert Sky Baptist Church. A couple of things before we pray in and we contemplate. Cecilia Morris. Cecilia and Ray Morris, they sit in the back. They're really quiet. They love the church. Both of them have COVID. So Cecilia is, I don't want to say how they got it because I said something I heard, but she's in the hospital and she's doing better slowly. Cecilia's and her husband are quiet, but they, you know, love the church, and so we want to keep them in prayer. And Harry is at a care facility, if I may. He's coming along real slow, but coming along by God's grace. Praise the Lord. Exactly. And yes, Jan tested again positive. She doesn't have no symptoms, but so she's going to wait till probably after Thanksgiving before she comes and sees us. But, you know, keep them in prayer. It didn't hit Janet like it did Harry, but Jan. But anyway, keep them all in prayer, and I think that's important. The other thing, in contemplating these songs and listening to them, how much do we need the Lord, Devon? You think about those songs, and sometimes we just sing them, Glenda, you know, Rachel, and we just, you know, we sing them, but we don't realize how much we need God, especially in this time, in these days. Right, Kathy? I mean, with all the stuff that's going on, and sometimes we sing those songs, and we just, you know, we know them well, right, Glenda? You know, but how much do we really need God, Mike, right? I mean, that's really important. So, you know, let's think, maybe that's a good theme for today. As we talk about our need for God, I mean, you know, Enosh, they said when men began to call upon the name of the Lord, you know, their need for God. And I think that's a challenge for me first. How much, Devon, do we know that we need Him? With that in mind, let's stand for prayer. Dear Lord, there's no words or even thoughts in our mind can fathom how much we need You. The problem is the world kind of just takes that away. You know, we need this and we need that and we need the other thing. At the end of the day, Lord, if we don't have You, it doesn't matter what we have. And that's something that we need to think about as a congregation. Lord, we pray for the sick, as we just mentioned now. A few of our members are not well, doing well. We pray for Miss Taylor as she continues to move forward in the things that she's dealing with. We love her and pray for her. And we just pray for the people who just cannot be here now because of those underlying conditions and things of that nature. So, Lord, with that, we just obviously dedicate this service to thinking about how much we need You and how much we hope to be like You. We hope to follow in Your footsteps in all that we do. So we thank You, Lord, and love You. And in Jesus' name and all God's people said, amen. Be seated. So, as customary in the church now, especially during COVID, Miss Marilyn is going to play for us a meditation. And during this meditation, for me, it's just to, you know, kind of let go of what's outside. Come before the Lord in repentance and thanksgiving. Oh, by the way, happy Thanksgiving coming up on Thursday, right? And Rachel's birthday, too. She's going to kill me. It falls on Thanksgiving this year. You know, she's saying, no, she's going like this. I won't eat this afternoon, right? But anyway, it does fall on Thanksgiving once in a while. But we have a lot to be thankful for, man. We really have a lot to be thankful for amidst all this confusion that's going on in the world. But you know what? Devon, it's not confusing to God, is it? No way, right? He knows exactly what's going on. So in this time of contemplation, 5 minutes before we preach, let us repent of our sins, because the Bible says if we repent of our sins, Miss Ashley, what? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name. Please, Miss Marilyn. Lord. I'm going to do something easy for you guys. Go to the book of Genesis. Fourth division, fourth chapter of Genesis. Obviously, we're in the epistle to the Hebrews. We'll eventually get there, Lord willing. Fourth division of Genesis. Remember, I always want you guys to be good readers of the text. I think it's important, especially reading narrative. Your Old Testament is mainly a lot of narrative. I mean, there's poetry, obviously. But when you read narrative, it's really important to read narrative rightly. So as we go to the fourth division of Genesis, I'm going to show you something as I'm reading, and then we'll line it up later. We're going to talk about the story of Cain and Abel, just 10 verses, chapter 4. And then obviously we'll get into our New Testament control, which will be the epistle to the Hebrews. I'm going to tell you right now off the bat, this is a challenging, challenging text. I'm just going to let you guys know off the bat. I've been wrestling with this text for the last few days. Very challenging. You come at the right time, Mr. Vaughn. Very challenging. So let's just lay it on the line. Starting in the fourth division, first verse. Now the man who Adam, had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, or the gotten one. That's the Hebrew, the gotten one. And she said, I've gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. And she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now this is important. And Abel was the keeper of flocks, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. Who's mentioned first there? Abel. Who's the second born? Something very important that Abel is mentioned first. That's a writing convention. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell or dropped. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen or why has your countenance dropped? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must what? Master it. Cain told his brother Abel, period, that's challenging. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the what? From the ground. Let's stop there. Now, there's a lot here. There's a ton of stuff here. We're not going to be able to cover this all in depth. There's no way, Rachel, I can cover all this. This is a 3-hour sermon in itself. But just, there's some interesting things here. The first thing we see here for the first time in the Bible, we see a rivalry between shepherds and farmers. That's going to play out in the whole Bible. A rivalry right then between shepherds and farmers. And we see that here, verse 2. But what's that? It's still there. Oh, now, okay, praise the Lord. Yeah, that's above my pay grade. But what is important to note is the sacrifices that Cain and Abel brought, right? I mean, that's the question here, right? Abel's sacrifice is the best he has. Now listen, he gives an animal with all the fat portions, but as Wattie depicts, Cain gives God a token. Some fruit of the soil, verses 4 and 5. It gives him a token. Now, this is a serious assertion, and the one we must explore in and of itself. This passage may be passed over without enough contemplation. I'm not going to let that happen this morning. I'm not going to let that happen. Are we as a people of God giving God all that we have? Or are we giving God just a token? Now, this allegation can speak to us in many ways. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to lay it right on the line. I love the finance committee. I have a good rapport with the finance committee. And the finance committee will always say, Pastor, we need to, speak about, money. And I don't like speaking about money. I leave that up to Harlan. I just pass that on to him. But I always told the finance committee, when the text says it, I'm going to preach it. And this is about first fruits, man. Are we just giving God a token? Is that what you think? I mean, is that it? Because first of all, I'm going to lay it on the line theologically, just is. In the New Testament, it speaks nothing about a tenth. The Bible says to give unto the Lord. We know the text. We go by that tenth. That's Old Testament. You need to give unto the Lord as your heart is right to give. And this text just knocked, floored me. And Glenda, because the financial committee will tell you, say, Pastor, we need to. Harlan, I need you to preach a sermon on tithing or giving. But not only your money. It's not your money. What about your life? What about your time? What about your prayer time? What about your study time? Listen, Cain brought a sacrifice. The Lord says, I have no regard for it. Harlan, that's a serious ramification. That's why Abel's name is mentioned first, even though he's the second born, because God he gave Abel, he told Abel, you have done right unto the Lord. And that's a question for me first. Are we giving our first fruits to God? It's Thanksgiving. We can talk about food. I like to talk about food every sermon. But claim these things are challenging. Ben says, yeah, you're right. But these things are challenging. Right, Harlan? Have we given our first, or are we just giving God a token? And I think that's, for me, this, I've been wrestling with this and trying to get around it, but you can't get around it. You can't get around it, Cecilia. I mean, it is what it is. Right? Our money, our time, our mindsets. Nikki, you do this to me every week. The first song you picked, is it all about you? Or is it all about me? The first song was, is it all about you? But the question is it really all about me? Is it all about Mike? Mike's not exempt. Is it all about Rachel? What about you, Gene? Maybe it's all about you. Maybe we just give God a token. It's just me and you on the same page. Because then this is serious stuff. And it's in the text. So I'm not just making it up with a bet. Because we had to make some hard decisions, or the finance committee had to make some hard decisions this week. Was it not, ma'am? Ma'ams, with an S? It seems that Cain's sacrifice was an afterthought. It was not well thought out. Just going through the motions, like giving God a slice of the pie when you have seven left. Right? On the other hand, God's regard concerning Abel's sacrifice can be considered one of faith. I will give God my best, knowing whatever I have, He's provided for me anyway, right, Devon? I mean, whatever you have, He's given you. Listen, Abel's mindset is, I'm going to go to my Texan man right here. He's a steak dude, man. If the steak don't have no fat, it don't taste good. Right, buddy? I mean, I don't like filet mignon. There's no fat in them. But they give up the fat portions. They give up the best. And he says, but whatever I got, God has given me anyway. This is whatever I have is from Him. He doesn't need it, Carolyn. What is it? it's what, Bonnie? It's a mindset. It's a heart. Where is our heart at? That's the question. Me first, you second. You know, so when I look at this text, and we're going to see how the writer of Hebrews lines it up, you know, so Abel's sacrifice can be considered one of faith. I'll give God my best. No matter what I have, he's provided for me anyway. And this is not the type of faith, Ben, this morning we spoke about this, would depict that he would get anything back from God. You know, there's a name it, claim it, doubt it, do without it. You give to God, he gives to you. God owes you absolutely nothing. And God gives you a lot more than you give him. Amen? Right? I mean, so let's lay it out on the line, right? Really. So this type of faith is not that he would get anything back from God. He's already received from God. This puts life in its proper perspective that all good things come from the Lord. Of course. What a challenging text, Linda. You know, you read this and I'm saying, you know, he brings it, you know, he had no regard for that sacrifice. None. It was an afterthought in Cain's mind. Basically, God is freely given, and whatever we have is from his sovereign hand. And then we see Cain's response to this verdict. Cain was incensed and actually coerced his brother before killing him, verse 8. That's in it. Verse 8's always been interesting to me, Ben. Harlan, check this out. Cain told Abel, his brother, period. What did he tell him? We don't know. That text has always been puzzling to me. Look, it says, notice the sentence, verse 8. Cain told Abel his brother, period, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain... What did he tell him? We don't know. I want to know. We don't know. So I put here, just to... If I may, Harlan, I says, Cain was incensed and actually coerced his brother before killing him. God then... But what we do, this is amazing. We might have not known what Cain said, but we surely know what God said. And that's what's important, right? I mean, I don't know what Cain said, and I'm not looking to find out really that much, and I'm not going to ask Abel. Maybe Abel will tell me someday, but we do know what God... God tells Cain, you can and must rule over it by faith. God then speaks to Cain, and what is important to note is that God as utterly depicts, what does he do, Devon? Wait a minute, you got to write this down. He personifies sin. Sin is crouching at the door, ready to dominate you, if you don't win it over by faith. See, Tammy, sin, he personifies sin. It's not just an object. It's something that's looking to dominate you if you don't win it over by faith. So he personifies sin in this section, which I think is important too. I know there's a lot here, and there's a lot to digest. What does he personify sin as? A wild animal. That's a text, a wild animal. Right? Verse 7. Whose desire is to destroy and control and to dominate us. Listen, I mean, this is a serious... I mean, think about what we've discussed in this short section of Scripture. It's a hard issue. And sin is looking to dominate your what? Talk to me. Heart. See, we're not close readers. We like to do, it's a nice story, Cain and Abel. I'm an Abel. I don't know. I'm hoping I'm an Abel. We don't know. But because it's a heart issue. And something is trying to dominate one's heart. Becky, that's challenging. Me first, right? The domination of a heart. And the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So this is challenging stuff. So for me, you know, we lay it on the line because we're family. This is the way we operate. You know, if we can't tell each other, in fact, we were saying today a Bible study, and we want to start this probably as early as January. you know, the elders and the deacons in the church, we want to sit down and maybe we start confessing our sins to each other. The Bible, now, I know Ben can forgive me of my sin. I mean, he can forgive me, but not eternally. But it's good to talk about our faults, because we got plenty of them. Me first. The Bible says to confess your sins, he's faithful and just. I mean, but still, it's good to talk about our stuff between each other. Because then what? Then we can help each other. Right? We can turn around and help each other. And pray for each other. Sin is looking to control and dominate us. And God tells Cain, you must rule over it by faith. So in comparing sacrifices, Abel had a God perspective. He was a good thinker. He was not, impulsive. See, that's the thing. We are, verses 3 and 4, if I'm not mistaken. See, he thought it out. Notice the colloquy or the scripture that Abel did. Notice this. First of all, Abel is mentioned first. And then in his sacrifice, there's some mention. The fat portions and this. In Cain, he just brought a fruit of the ground. A token. Tony, that's challenging, right? Because we're token guys. We're wired like that. Right? We're not good thinkers. We don't realize where everything we got is from his sovereign hand. Bonnie says, I had to travel from California to hear this. True stuff. Challenging stuff. Cain and Abel stories, there's a lot more than meets the eye. God tells Cain, you can rule it over by faith. He compares the sacrifices. Abel was a good thinker, not impulsive. And verse 4, notice his sacrifice is descriptive. It's thought out. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat portions. See, he's got a plan. He thinks out what he's going to do. All right. I pick on my buddy Tony, because that's my buddy. Tony, I'm just using you for like a sermon illustration. Tony turns around and says, well, you know, I got this. I can give God this. You know, this is what I'll do. Here's what I got. I'll give God that. Sorry, Rachel, I ripped up the bulletin. You got an extra one for me? Okay. One with the fat portions? No, I'm only kidding. And that's what we do. This is what we do. All right, maybe. Okay, wait a minute. Now I'm putting that away now. It's serious stuff, man. This is serious stuff. It just is. Me having two pairs. See, I got two pairs of glasses, right? Up here, just in case if one fogs up. You didn't know that. This, is a deep lesson for all of us. We need to have a biblical perspective in all we do, being governed by the Word of God and adopt our way of thinking. Giving to God our first fruits. And Ben, we know, Harlan, we discussed this at Ellis, it's not only money. What about our time, right? What about our sacrifice unto the Lord? What about our family time, our family devotions? And sometimes if we don't have believers at home, what about our prayer time for them? Carolyn, this is a full-orb thing, a large section in the Scripture that I've read over a million times, but the Lord hammered me with it this week. And so, I got to give it to you. Because I love you guys. Biblical perspective. First fruits. The other thing we must notice is God's sovereignty. Now, here's something. God's sovereignty. He chooses the second born over the first. Right? As we see the significance of Abel mentioned first. That's a writing convention. Same as when, remember Ben, when God chose Jacob over Esau? Now watch this, that's the doctrine, Devon, I got something for you. That's the doctrine of sovereignty. God chooses Abel over Cain. and then human responsibility as Abel brought the acceptable blood sacrifices to the Lord. They run like that. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. Hard to, right, Rachel? How many times have we spoken about this? They run parallel. They run parallel. The other theological aspect is, come on, guys. This is the first what in the Bible? The first what? First homicide in the Bible. First murder. How many more we got today? Huh? Harlan? There's my fellow elder, right? I mean, think about this. Where is this snowball to today? In fact, they tried to murder our Lord, didn't they? I think I should think about today in retrospect, but there's something in here. Now we have some good news, right, Mr. Vaughn? Devon came at the right time. You know what, Devon? There's life in the blood. Because the blood cries out. Because there's life in the blood. You know where that's pointing, right? Where else? Meaning that the voice of God's people will live on forever. It is the mindset that the people of faith live on eternally by the eternal blood of the Lamb who was slain for His people. Right? The blood speaks loud. Devon, praise the Lord for that. Go to Hebrews. Miss Glinda, I could have spent an hour and a half in that section. You see, I stopped at 10. There's so much more, but I was really... I'll be right up there, Chief. Chief is saying you're going to start reading the scriptures and you're running around like a maniac. I'm going to get there in a second. Chief is like this. I forgot what I was going to say. No. I want you to think about how even in the book of Genesis, it's all pointing to who? To Christ, man. You can't get away from it. You can't get away from it. Okay. Let's look at this. I want to start, Miss Ashley, in the 39th verse of the 10th chapter. I'm going to go to 11:7. That's our text this morning. But I think 39. See, chapter breaks are troubling for me. They just are, because they didn't have, like, if you were reading the scrolls, the Greek manuscripts, there's no chapter breaks. And I think so they start chapter 11 with verse 1. But I think chapter 11 should start with verse 39. So I'm going to do that. 10 and 39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. Verse 11 and 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Last verse. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, I love that word, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is what? According to what, Mr. Vaughn? Faith. Now, this is hard because you guys had me doing a lot of studying with this, especially this section here. I spent some time in some of my Greek dictionaries to especially expound 10 through 31 through 11, 1, those two verses. And that kind of kicks off, you guys can agree with me, that kind of kicks off the section, right, Harlan, on faith. I think 39 should be 11, 1, but I'm not going to get in any trouble with the translators here. But so I did a little exegesis on this to kick off this great section. Now, see, let's muse on this together. True faith is one that keeps to the end. It perseveres, right? Can we say that? Look at 10 and 39. True faith, biblical faith, perseveres to the end, right? Now, we all believe in perseverance of the saints. Linda, Rachel, you still got to persevere. Now, we believe in we believe that true saints will persevere. Carolyn, do we not? We believe the true people of God will persevere. You still got to persevere. Right? I mean, you got to persevere. So, 10 and 39. It perseveres in the fact that the believer is assured of receiving that which is not present, but which is promised by God. You have to believe in a promise. Now, this is not faith in faith. This is faith in God. Who said that? God. That's important. Because I'm going to make an analogy later about faith in faith. But this is not faith in faith. It's faith in God. So 1:11 can be read in this light. In faith, things hoped for become realized, or things hoped for take on a true reality in your mind, even though they're not here yet. But you know they're coming because you believe it by faith. And it's not saying, listen, I mean, I love Miss Bonnie and I love Rachel and Dick, and you can promise me something, but something may happen. You may sincerely promise me Ben a 69 caddy, but no, I'm only kidding. But you can make a promise, and for some unforsaken reason, you can break that promise. God cannot break a promise. And you have to believe it, Tammy, by faith, that what he promises, you will receive. And it may not be, you know, Maranatha sauce or whatever, which I like. In this life, you get things like that. But this is talking about something eternal. That's the thing. See, when Abel brought his sacrifice, he had a perspective. He says, whatever I have is from God anyway. That's faith, right? Faith gives you a realization of an expected outcome. Abel's faith saw past the here and now. His faith persevered. It stood the test of time into eternity. There's life in the blood, and his blood still speaks today. I mean, Carolyn, right? This is great. I mean, this is how we... Listen... You guys are missing on Wednesday nights because our Bible studies, this is what we do. I mean, we preach to each other. I mean, because this is stuff that's really encouraging if you're a Christian. But then, Ashley, here's the problem. Here's the problem. Are we giving God just a token? See, that's the issue. And you know, Miss Ashley, you know, Rachel, we have to deal with this. As a family. Again, you know, you... Anyway, I'm sure the finance committee will tell you, but anyway. Faith gives you a realization of expected outcome, like Abel's faith saw past the here and now. In fact, our ancestors, verse 2... or men of old, gained approval from God, because as the Bible depicts, without faith, it's impossible to please God. These men were, let me look at, we already got the watch pocket term, we got that down, right? Let me give you another one. We have to be, Miss Carolyn, forward looking, right? Ron, right, we have to be forward looking, right? We can't, see, Abel did not live for the here and now. But Cain did. You know what Cain did? He did this. That's what Cain did. Abel did that. Challenge. The writer of Hebrews is commending this, and we'll get to that in a second. Now, in fact, our ancestors, men of old, gained approval from God because, as the Bible depicts, without faith it's impossible to please God. These men, as I said, were forward-looking. They believed in the what? The already and the not yet. This should be, you know, yes, the kingdom of God is already here, but he's not yet arrived. That's where they were forward-looking. This should become our worldview. Our hope is built on nothing else but Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Now, here we go, Harlan. Every day we turn on our news feeds, we see a world that's teetering out of control. But faith must bring us to a biblical mindset, a scriptural mindset. Connecting our past, this is our past history of God's people to today, which is our current history. But also living in light of our future hope in Christ. This is the mindset of those who live by faith, having an expected outcome. Listen. If you're a Christian, you have an expected outcome. Listen, God has given you eternal life. But Pop, do we live in light of that? Do we really show that? Do we show? Now, listen, what are you going to give to God? Really? What are you going to give to God? But when you have a heart, when you know that God has given you everything and you know there's a need, he's given it to you, and it really isn't yours. It isn't yours. The Bible says we live and move and have our being, Miss Bonnie, in him. Tony, he gives us every breath. And the writer of Hebrews, I'm going to get into what he's actually telling his audience, but let me just tell, news flash. The world is not teetering out of control. No, ma'am. No, sir. It may look like it, but it's not. We think it is, but it's not. On the other hand, without faith, things hoped for would have no reality, because your hope would be in hope. There'd be no substance, just feeling. That is what our world is based on today. Look at verse 7. Noah had an expected outcome. He believed it would rain on earth despite no catastrophic rain ever happening before. And despite the ridicule he received, he was called a preacher of righteousness. Think about Noah. I mean, I would love to go over these extensively. We're doing that in our Bible study. Every Old Testament guy they speak about, right? We're going over, we're talking about Balaam, we're talking about this. It'll take us 5 years to get through 2 Peter, right? But what I'm saying is, think about Noah. First of all, just think about this. Here's a dude, it's starting to build something, right? In the beginning, people are looking at it. It took them 20 years to build that ark, right? So in the beginning, people say, wow, what's this dude? After a while, they're saying, what are you building a boat? What? What do you mean rain? I know there was no catastrophic rain at that time. Don't charge me on the other stuff. But I know when Noah was telling them, you need to repent because there's going to be a flood coming and I'm going to use this boat. And they're going to say, no, are you sure? Are you, this guy's on, he's drinking something. 20 years he did that. 20 years. You don't think he was forward looking? Holland, right? I mean, you think about a guy being forward looking. And the Bible says this, Cammy, he was a preacher of righteousness. You don't think that dude was preaching for 20 years? Clayton's going to open, tell him, dude, what are you doing, man? What are you building a boat for? What? Knowing Clayton, he'd say, I'll give you a hand, right? I mean, but he was forward looking, wasn't he? He's waiting for this rain. People must have thought he was some kind of crazy person. And you know what? When Cain found out what Abel gave, he must have thought he was some type of crazy person. Why did he give his first fruits? It is what it is. You know, it is. This, I told you this is tough stuff. For us now, it's back to us. We have a guarantee of being sure, as Ellen White depicts. Faith guarantees what believers hope for, and that's eternity with Christ. That's what we believe in. Devon, do we not believe in that? Rachel, don't we know He's coming back? I mean, think about that. He's coming back. The thing is, listen, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian. But that don't mean you get everything perfectly right. We know that. But sometimes we just got to sit down and think. Can we do a little better? Can we do a little better for the church? Can I do a little better for my wife? Right? Can I do better for my husband? Right? I mean, these are not... Nobody's condemning. You don't hear condemnation. This ain't condemnation. This is perspective. Biblical perspective. Right? You know, and I think that the writer of Hebrews is in a second, I'll show you what he's actually telling his audience in retrospect, right? Remember the context of Hebrews. Now listen. Now that's, I want to just line it up because I don't want you to think I'm all over the map, right? We have no proof that some would apostate, but it was still a reality for some to shrink back from the faith. Look at verse 39. That's why I connected verse 39, Ben. Because there was still a reality that some may shrink back. That's why these examples were necessary. Look at verse 3. That's a tough verse, right? Verse 3 is a tough verse. But Ellingworth nails this. Faith, now listen to this, please. Faith enables us to understand that the visible universe was created by something invisible, namely the Word of God, Christ. Even though Christ came, He spoke the world into existence. The invisible God at that time spoke what is visible. That's faith. Devon, listen. Bonnie, you go outside and you see the creation, right? And you look at that. You know that was spoken into existence by, at that time, the invisible God. Right, Devon? That's what the, I mean, look what it says. And we believe that, Ben, by faith. Do we not, Miss Marilyn? We believe that by faith. Harlan's an older guy. Well, not that old, but you weren't there when that happened, right, Harlan? But you believe it, don't you? Do you believe that He spoke the world into existence? That's what verse 3 says. Like Johnson depicts, this must change our perception of all things so that what we see comes from what we do not see. The world is derived. Now listen to this. Ms. Gay, I got one for you. The world is derived by a power greater than itself. Meaning the world, now listen to this. The world is not self-sufficient. Dick? The world is not self-sufficient. So think about this. If the world is not self-sufficient, but Devon's self-sufficient. Rachel, you're self-sufficient. The world isn't, but you are. Uh-uh. Not hardly. Think about this. You want to think about a perspective? Lay it on the line. If the world is self-sufficient, the world on God, you don't think you are gay? Yourself, you need God. The world needs God. Remember what Paul said? Paul says in a metaphor, the creation is groaning for the redemption of the sons of men. Melva, the creation wants to get back to normality. The creation is not normal. The Bible says, right, Rachel? The creation is groaning for the redemption of the sons of men, for the last person to be saved. So then creation gets back to normality. Heaven, yeah, on earth, right? I mean, think about that, Glenda. I mean, Paul, you think I try to be a metaphor guy, but Paul's got great metaphors. He's got the earth groaning. The creation saying, man, we're out of whack. You see them tsunamis. You see this. You see that. We don't want to act like that. But when the last person saved, we get back to normal. New Jerusalem. Perfect. Like San Diego. I'm only kidding. They say San Diego's picture perfect. Anybody ever been there? Nice area, right? Weather-wise, right? Yeah, I don't know much about it myself. You been there, Clayton, San Diego? The writer of Hebrews attributes faith to the ability, now listen to this, to recognize the unseen God in Christ, the maker of the visible world, intertwining creation with its creator. Here's the problem. Creation and creator, people worship the what? The creation over the what? Creator. That's another idol, right? There's a lot of idols. This complex God who reveals himself by his creation, which is visible, to those who possess the faith, knowing that the world comes about by the unseen holy God, gives us a biblical perception of the world. So, Holland, when we see all these dudes on TV about this and counting votes or whatever, it don't, at the end of the day, Holland, we have a different perception of the world. One writer depicts that faith is not something that can be explained or understood with mere words. Instead, one truly learns faith by perception of the Spirit, lives in light of that spiritual perception, which is the Spirit of truth. Cain offers some fruits of the earth. Abel offers the firstborn of his sheep and their fat portions. Now look at verse 4. Now listen to this. This is an interesting word. We look at the word better, right? By faith, Abel offered to God a what? A better sacrifice. Let me show you. This Greek word's extensive. I'm going to tell you what it means. It actually means extensive in quality, more valuable. Basically, he gave up what he would have loved to have himself. See, that's the connotation of that word. Better sacrifice. He gave up what he really wanted. There's that challenge, Miss Glenda, right? In other words, this is something that he wanted. That's the word better. Now, we look at that word better and say, well, he gave a better sacrifice. He gave the fat one. But, Miss Ashley, the Greek word, the connotation of that word better means he actually gave what he really wanted. Gene, Dana, come on, Nikki in the back, right? He gave what he wanted. Now, it doesn't say he didn't want it. See, that word is telling you that he wanted that. See, that's what I love about that the language there. It wasn't saying Abel is, I'm a righteous. No, he said, listen, I want this, but I'm going to give it to God anyway. We usually give in to the other way, right? But see, what I love about that text, Rachel, it's not telling you that Abel is like this angel and, you know, no, he struggled. But he had faith. Hard stuff, right? But good stuff. It's solid. I mean, you know, so we're preaching solidly from the Word of God, right? This is why Johnson depicts that Abel offered a better valued sacrifice. His perception was deeper. I'm going to give God the best because this is what he gives me. So something that one usually keeps for themselves was given to God here. Abel basically depicts that whatever I have in all reality belongs to God anyway. Challenging. Right, Cecilia? I didn't mention your name today, right? I mean, it's challenging. Don't let Cecilia fool you with her quietness. You got to come on Wednesday nights. Listen, I've seen this girl grow over the years. It's amazing. And then she says it, and she's so low speaking. I don't know if she speaks like that to Clayton. I hope she does. But she's so soft, I got to tell her, please shout that out. We need to hear that. So she puts a lot of stuff in her watch pocket, Miss Cecilia, right? No. Now you just told the whole world, Clayton. I was trying not to do that. Notice, Clayton, she's not quiet at home. Clayton's a serious dude, man. Right, Rach? Clayton's pretty serious. He's a good guy, though. I love Clayton. So, something that one usually keeps for themselves is given to God. Here's the problem that Hamilton rightly discerns. Cain gets rid of Abel. Okay. Nikki, Cain gets rid of Abel, but he can't get rid of God. Right? I mean, he can get rid of Abel. You can't get rid of God. Because the Bible says the blood cries out. See? I mean, that's what the Bible says. His blood still cries out. I got a closing for this. You can see where I'm going when I get there. Think about the blood crying out. You could get rid of Abel, but you can't get rid of God. Carolyn, right? I mean, that's right. You can get rid of God. You can't get rid of Abel, but you can't get rid of God. And that's the dilemma that all mankind will face. More on that later. In verse 5 and 7, we have that typical sandwich, right? If I may. We have two men of faith. Verse 5, we have Enoch, who walked with God. Verse 7, we have Noah, who basically, can I say this? He walked on water with God. No, Ben? I guess they didn't get, no, Ben? I'm no good? Okay, well, let me just say it again. The Bible says Enoch walked with God, and I says Noah basically walked on water with God. Okay. I tried to get something. Anyway, in verse 6, which is the meat. Now think about this. We have Enoch, right? One side of the bread. We have Noah. And then in verse 6, it depicts, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let us look at this section closely. These two men who by grace produce faith. What about Enoch? Now, if people study Enoch, for the first 65 years of Enoch's life, he wasn't a believer. Read the text. Please read it. I don't have time to do it. But the first 65 years of his life, he was not a believer. But after he gave birth to Methuselah, he started to believe. Then the Bible depicts that God took him. God transported Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and what the Bible tells us, he was in step with God. Now, the Genesis account does not tell us about Enoch's faith, but the writer of Hebrews does. But the writer of Hebrews does, and when you're walking with God, you walk by faith and not by sight. Now, think about this. Think about this. God is amazing. So, for 65 years, Enoch obviously is not a believer, because then it says, after he gave birth to Methuselah at 65, he started to believe. And isn't it funny that who lives the longest in the Bible? Methuselah. And who kind of lives the least is Enoch. That's crazy, right? I wonder if he actually, maybe he got, I can't, Ben, don't charge me on this. But I wonder maybe he got word. He says, listen, I'm taking you, but your son is going to go the gauntlet. But why does Methuselah, we know this, Carolyn, why does Methuselah live so long? So we can give the message to Noah. Right? How's Noah going to know, really? Right? I mean, think about that. He didn't live that long because, hey, you know, this guy was... Somebody had to give the message to Noah. Noah's got to get the... They don't leave Bibles around. There was no Bibles. Somebody's got to get the message. So Methuselah lives that long so he can be a messenger. Not because he just wants to hang, God wants to hang him around for, what was it, 969 years, Ben, or something? So he lived like that. Today we would take the 69. Never mind the 900, right? Let me see. Doesn't talk about Enoch's faith. But the writer of Hebrews does. And when you're walking with God, you walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, true biblical faith is that you believe that God is, and you live according to your belief. This is a gift. Listen, if you believe it's a gift, Paul says that your faith, I'm sorry to say this, your faith is a gift. Romans 2, don't charge me, charge Paul. Beef with him. If you have faith, it's a gift. Oh, I don't, listen. Hello? Paul says faith is a gift from God. So when you're praying for people, please hear this. When you're praying for people who are not believers, don't think that you're any better than them. Just pray that God gives them the gift that He's given you, Ron, that you don't deserve, and I deserve less. Right away, we become believers and we think we're believers on our own merit. Instead of, and that's why we'll be charged for this, if we think about praying for non-believers and think we're better than them. Because we're not. What you have, Devon, is a gift. And that's just the way it is. So that should give us a mindset to pray for unbelievers that God would gift them. Oh, since we deserve it, right, Glenda? Oh, I deserve to believe in God. Who are you? Who am I? It's a gift. But Ashley, do we go out teaching and preaching or witnessing like it's a gift? Or you need to believe like, come on, you got to believe like I do. Or you're not going to go to heaven and or work on the New Jerusalem and tell your buddy, see, if they would have just had faith like me. Are you sure? Really? I mean, it's a gift. Paul, Romans 2. Read it. It's a gift from God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Enoch believed God's promises. It was in his generation that people called upon the name of the Lord. Peter depicts that faith, when tested by fire, is found to give glory, honor when Christ returns. And this is a snapshot of that. Last page. Let me try to wrap this up. Noah, in Noah's account, it doesn't talk about Noah's faith, but it talks about that Noah pleased God, right? Because he knew that there was going to be a flood that never happened before. Noah built an ark in anticipation that God would destroy the earth by a catastrophic disaster and proceeded to build and gather the animals. But the context bears that what happened before the flood is that Noah believed God in whatever capacity. He was obedient, right? This is our challenge. Listen, we're living in a world right now. How many times I got to beat this with a hammer that the world, chief, wants us to forget our past. Thank God we don't forget our past, right, Marilyn? It's all about our past, brothers and sisters in Christ. And the world wants us to forget this. This progressive movement, just, you know, we don't care about the past. We look back on these women of faith and men of faith. They were forward-looking. The writer of Hebrews depicts going backwards without looking ahead. Without looking ahead, this is not how God operates. The progeny of Cain. Now think about Cain. Now we're going to try to bring this right here. Think about Cain. Cain was the one who built cities, and they named those cities after themselves. Think about this. They produced weapons. Read it. Invented music, and that was their life. Now listen to this. They lived for the here and now. Their faith was in progress. Their faith was in progress, meaning they believed their faith. One writer depicts this as the mindset of the world. They live, in other words, let me say this right. Their faith is in what they can progress, how they can progress. That's their faith. That's the faith of Cain. And themselves, exactly. They built cities. They made music. They built cities and named them after themselves. But remember the monuments, Glenda? Remember the monuments that were set up, Miss Ashley, in the Bible? Who'd they name the monuments? God was here. God was there. I was there. God spoke to me. These dudes, Cain, they named the buildings after themselves. They named the roads and the towns after themselves. Now watch this. They live for the here and now. Their faith was in the progress that they made. Basically, there are okay, here it is. Close out. There's two people in the world. There's the Cains and there's the Abels. Either people live for the here and now or they live for the already not yet. Here's how I want to close this. I want to close this with a lesser to greater argument. Because we're used to lesser to greater arguments, right, Carolyn? Let me see if I can synopsize this. We've discussed the blood of Abel cried out against his brother Cain. Did it not? How much more, here's my lesser to greater, will the blood of Christ cry out against unbelievers? This is a stark picture. The bottom line is no one can get rid of God. His blood still cries out. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But His blood still cries out. If you are not a believer today, His blood still cries out. But tomorrow's not promised. That's the challenge. His blood still cries out. And that's blood that's better than Abel's. But Abel's a picture of that, right? It's a type of that. What a Bible we have. I mean, we just really, Genesis 4, Hebrews, we made our own Hebrews 11, right, Ben? We included verse 39 in there. But with that, let us contemplate our life as a Christian and our faith, Miss Ashley. Listen, Miss Ashley, let's be challenged. Tammy, let's be challenged with this. Tony, this is not like, no, we don't hear no condemnation, right? But we need to be challenged, right, Mike? Devon, it's always good to be challenged. Bonnie came all the way 3,000, well, how far is California? I don't know, to be, Bonnie says, man, I could have stood home and I could have, but we got to challenge everybody. We used to have good Bible studies in Black Canyon City, remember, Miss Bonnie? We got some good ones here, too, though. Let's stand. Dear Lord, the Bible says, by faith we have been saved. What a picture. And then we know that faith is a gift. So far be it from us, as my sister Marilyn would say, far be it from us that we would not preach the gospel to everyone, knowing that God is the gifter. We just got to bring the message. And that's what's important here. That's what's important for all of us. That if you are saved, it is a gift from God. And let us know that when we give the gospel to others, that God can open up their heart. The Bible says, Paul plants, Apollos waters, and God grants the increase. Praise the Lord for that. But people who have the faith, we need to be challenged. Not that what we do is going to give us some great reward. That's not what we do it for. We do it because we come with a perspective. We come with a biblical perspective. Lord, here's my prayer for the congregation. First off, the prayer today is, if somebody is truly not God's people, let them by grace be saved through faith. And the second prayer today is, let us be better thinkers on what we do, what you've given us. We need that. We need to hear it. I need to hear it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord.